Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Abdul Rahman, and you're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qadam podcast. Heartwork is a weekly session at the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas, where young professionals come together and discuss ideas and concepts on how to grow in their religious practice and their relationship with Allah. This particular series is called The Messenger, where the focus of the discussions will be on lessons from the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you enjoy and appreciate these sessions and these series, then please consider becoming a sustainer of the Roots Community Space by going to rootsdfw.org/sustain. We really appreciate your contribution, we appreciate your prayers, and we appreciate you listening to the programming that we put out. Jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. How's everybody doing? Alhamdulillah. All right, so before we begin, we have to make a collective dua. And we have to do shukr. Everyone say alhamdulillah. For the people, the two brothers who donated the fans. MashaAllah. They were like, they saw a need. And they went to their closest, like, Eastern grocery store. And clean them out, right? So they bought like 150 fans, mashallah, just to kind of make things easy. I feel like I'm shooting a free throw in the NBA, and there's people behind the backboard trying to distract me with the thunder sticks. But as long as you're comfortable, that's all that matters. Alhamdulillah. Just to give you a little bit of an insight, like we ran the AC like all day, the ones that are connected to the building, and then we ran that third one back there from like 1 p.m., just to kind of chill the room out a little bit. But according to the landlord, what was today's forecast? 100 something. So according to the landlord, like, this space and most office spaces are designed to keep they're designed to work well at and keep the space like 25 degrees below the ambient temperature outside, 25 to 30. So you can imagine, right? Now again, it's an old building, yani, right? Have some mercy for the building, right? So we're working our best. But alhamdulillah, this week I think is a little bit better. It's like noticeably better. If it's your first week, you're like, this is miserable. But this is noticeably better, right? Like, alhamdulillah. Okay, so it's good to have everybody back. Alhamdulillah, welcome. How many of y'all, just show of hands, it's your first time here at Roots? Awesome, mashallah. Okay. How many of y'all, mashallah, it's your second time? Okay, cool. So welcome, alhamdulillah. It's good to have y'all. Roots is a community built upon the principles of being welcoming and meaningful and having nurturing conversations, alhamdulillah. And this tonight is our continuation of our study and discussion of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how many lessons we can extract from that as young professionals who want to live a more Muhammadan life, right? Before we begin with the discussion, we have a couple things that I want to cover today with some narrative from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But I wanted to ask a question, and I wanted to break up into little groups and discuss, inshallah. And that question is, when do you have the most profound realizations? When do you have the most profound realizations? Talk about like the circumstances that lead to it. Are you with people? Are you alone? Everyone right now is like in the shower, okay? Which is actually interesting, by the way. But are you with people? Are you alone? Like, are you like busy? Are you full of chaos in your schedule? Or is it like a time when things are chilled out? Is it like in the midst of like a really busy moment at work? Or is it like when you're driving home in traffic or at home in your bed about to go to sleep? When do you find that your heart has realizations of things? So turn to your neighbors, introduce each other. If you don't know one another, say assalamu alaikum. Of course, obviously, if you're a brother and you're sitting next to a sister and you're not related, respect the boundaries, inshallah. But beyond that, have this conversation. When do you have profound realizations? Try to see if you can find some similarities, inshallah. It's 7:37. We'll come back at 7:41, okay?
Thank you.
four could go around. Alrighty, you got 1 minute, inshallah. 1 minute. Alrighty. Alrighty, let's bring it back. Good, good discussion. So it looks like more than just a shower, it seems, because I can't imagine everyone getting that excited about all the thoughts that we have. All right, who can share? When do you guys find either, like, share about yourself, or maybe there was, like, a commonality in your group or with the person you were talking to? Like, what are some of the characteristics that lead you to having what you might call, like, a profound realization, an epiphany, perhaps? Anybody? Yeah. Okay. Downtimes, quiet. Quiet's like a characteristic. How many of you all feel that way? Raise your hand if you share that reflection. Typically, you find the most like reflective moments, and maybe perhaps even like those futuhat, these openings to happen when things are a little bit quiet. Okay. Good. Yeah.
During heartbreak, like anything that like shakes your
life, dang. Like, forces you to Nailed it. Mashallah. During heartbreak, and we're going to talk about that in particular. If I forget, remind me, like raise your hand, raise your blue fan if I forget, because that's a point that's literally in my notes, right? From the Sira, we're going to talk about that, okay? During heartbreak, it's crazy how, subhanAllah, these things can happen. Good job, mashallah. Yes? Okay, during meals? Maybe, yeah. I mean, like... Maybe he eats like a normal human being. Everyone who's judging him, right? Everyone's like, "How?" Because he eats like a noble man. Okay, not like, you know, pizza and ranch all over his face and everything. Mashallah, he's a noble. Mashallah, he's a sharif person. Mashallah. Okay, so yeah, so maybe like, and sometimes like meals. If I can like, you know, peer into your contribution, like maybe perhaps it's a time where like everything else is paused, right? Because like you're not like. Being swarmed by demands from like work or perhaps even family, maybe not, right? But yeah, interesting. Okay, yeah, Moise. Like, Very good. So you know, we can find ourselves in like a downward spiral because of things that we think are. Necessities, but then Allah Ta'ala gives us a moment where we realize it's a luxury, right? Most of the things that we stress over, if we really reduce them down to their core, are luxurious in nature, right? You know, and that's something that we have to kind of come to terms with on our own. Absolutely, like AirPods, okay? I've actually, Apple headphones have never fit my ears. I have very strange ears, I guess. So this is a fitna Allah has not tested me with. You know, like when people say, like, oh, Allah, don't test me? Like, I wasn't tested with AirPods. Okay. Yeah, you had something? Yeah. We'll come back to you after. Yeah. Mashallah. Bars. So... sometimes like in moments of stress when you take a moment to pause and reflect about perhaps at one point I was praying for this, right? I was praying for a job and now I'm complaining that I have a job because it's so busy. But last year I was begging Allah to give me a job, any job, because I was a new graduate or I was maybe, you know, in between jobs and I was trying to figure something out, right? Subhanallah. So when that reflection hits, yeah.
I think a lot of times like social media and stuff, seeing other people accomplish things, makes sense.
Mm.
pushes me to be like, okay, do I like what I'm doing, how I'm living my life?
Yeah. When you're observant. Very, you brought up social media because it's a language that we speak now, right? Social media, but it's just when you're observant, right? And I've always brought up that observing as well. When you see and you disconnect from your own self for a second to witness what's around you, whether it's on your screen or whether it's on the street, right? And you're able to then like apply that to your own reality and be like, whoa, like this person either has something that looks great, I would love to be able to, you know, I aspire to be there. Or this person is being tested and like, I pray that God never tests me like that. I don't know how I'd handle it. I'm so grateful. Okay. So the observance is a huge characteristic there. The reason why I'm asking this question is because like with every session that we have these reflection circles, it's important for us to be able to think about how we think. And it's important for us to be able to think about spiritually how we grow. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in today's session, we're going to talk about this massive epiphany that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has, okay? The first revelation that God gives him of the Quran. And a lot of times when you're taught this story, when you read this story, like how many of y'all were taught this story at like a young age or you read it at like a young age? The first time the Quran was revealed, what's the famous word? Iqra, read, right? Anyone here taught that, like Sunday school? Okay, or like, you know, by your parents or like by your grandma, however you learned it. A lot of times the way in which this story is taught, it doesn't give a lot of context and it doesn't give you really the full gravity of the situation, right? For example, if you just simply ask the question, why then? Why didn't Allah send the Quran earlier in his life? You know, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam at this point is much later in his life. Why did God send it at this point? Well, the answer to that question is looking at what led to this epiphany, what led to this realization that God Almighty granted him this, okay? So if we look back at where we ended last week, we talked about how the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had these two characteristics, that he was truthful and he was trustworthy, as-sadiq al-amin. And the story that we told was about the renovation of which building? Kaaba, very good. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was chosen, was, you know, coincidentally happened to be in the area and was elected by the major tribes of Mecca to be like the project manager of the person who basically coordinated the renovation of the Kaaba. Why? Well, because his character was so upright and he was from such noble making as a person, Aisatu Salam, that when he was presented as an arbitrator for a problem that was about to happen, a big deal, they were trying to figure out who is going to be in charge of renovating this holy building, because whatever tribe gets that honor, they're going to be able to have those bragging rights. And so everybody was jumping at the opportunity. Then the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam comes in and they decide that the next person that we see who is in our midst, we're going to elect them. It's the only fair way. It's like flipping a coin. We're going to elect that person as being the one who is thus in charge of this project. It was the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Everybody rejoiced. Not one single person was upset. Not one single person was like, oh man, why? Because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's character was known. His reputation was before him, that he was a fair person, he was a smart person, he was just, he had virtue, he had nobility, right? And so this is a very interesting point in the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Why? Because this was almost like his sort of like social elect moment, if that makes sense. Meaning, this was a big deal in Meccan society. So when he accomplishes this goal, when he settles these nerves and builds this Kaaba and orchestrates this beautiful harmony amongst these tribes and places the black stone, when he walks away, what do you think what do you think just happened to his reputation in Mecca? Did it get better or worse? It got much better. It's like hitting a game winner. Like, it got much better. And the reality is that he was at a position financially with his wife Khadija radiallahu anha, our mother, where financially he was there, right? He was made. He was there from his lineage, from his clan lineage, Banu Hashim. He had a high standing. And now he had sort of unanimously become the individual, the person that everybody in Mecca was looking towards, okay? Some might call it like his contract year. Okay, so you know you worked really hard on a project and you have your year-end review, and what are you looking forward towards? You nailed it, like you killed everything that year, and your supervisor, your boss is going to come meet with you and sit down. You're going to have a year-end review, and what are you going to bring up? A raise. You're like, I need a little bit more, a promotion, a title, some compensation. Like, you're going to bring up things that you think, right? You're going to capitalize on all the hard work that you've done. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in this stage of his life, is able, or it's possible for him now to capitalize on this socially. You guys get where I'm going with this? He can literally stand up in front of everybody and be like, I think it's time. I was able to solve this issue. You guys know that there's no one who's more honest and trustworthy and humble than myself. And you know, all these things. And he could have easily been like, and I come from noble lineage, and you all knew my grandfather, and you knew my uncle, and my wife is respected amongst you, and, you know, this, we're successful. He could have literally just gone, and he could have run the gamut, and he could have won the election, so to speak. And no one would have been displeased. Okay? Now, what's interesting about the Prophet ﷺ is that all of that would have gone against his character. All of that would have gone against who he was. Taking the opportunity to capitalize on his own personal success while realizing that Mecca was still a place where babies were being buried alive because they were female, where women were being abused by their husbands, where alcoholics were roaming the streets and harming people. Taking a moment to capitalize on his own success when he knew that there were still problems in the city that he lived in, his home, that's not from the character of the Prophet ﷺ. So what he did was he realized that he had to be an agent of change. He had to be somebody that can solve the issue. And this is something that I think all of us at some point or another, when we reflect, whether it's in the shower, whether it's in traffic, whether it's over lunch, right? When you reflect, you have to think deeply about this one question, which is, am I a person that is satisfied with my own success? Am I a person that at work, in my home, am I happy with taking care of myself? And is that my highest aspiration, that I am just happy because I am fulfilled? Like, do I want to make sure that others eat with me, or am I just going to order for myself? It really transcends so many layers of our character. Are you ever the person that offers to pay for other people? Are you ever the person that asks when you're in your office, I'm going out to get coffee, do y'all want some? And they say, where are you going? And you say, Starbucks. And everyone says, La ilaha illallah, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. How dare you, right? Or you just do what I do and you just order iced tea, because their iced tea is amazing, mashallah, right? But their coffee, not so much. But the point being is, are you somebody who walks into work with your own drink, or do you ever text your cubicle mates or your teammates or the people that you work on this project with, and you're like, is there anything I can get for you? Even if the answer from them is no, right? The Prophet ﷺ was always that second kind of person. If you sat with him, he would make sure you ate. He would make sure you were comfortable. He would make sure that you were taken care of before his own needs were met. That's how he was. And if we want to be more prophetic, we have to start imbibing this character internally. Maybe not to the degree that he did, but we at least have to start somewhere. We at least have to start somewhere. It could even be something like, I remember I was always so impressed by young people whenever I took kids on field trips. Like when I was a teacher. I don't know if y'all know that. I was an English teacher for a while. So whenever we took kids on field trips, I was always so impressed when it came to the gift shop, when kids would go and they would buy things for their parents, right? And there was like 100 little like snotty-nosed kids, right? All trying to, like, you know, their parents, for some reason, for like a 3-hour field trip, they gave them like $300, right? They're like, make sure you don't starve, Habibi, right? And I was at Islamic school. And it's like, are you serious? Like, your son ate Mensa for breakfast and he's going to have, you know, anyways. So, it was Yazin. All right. The kids would go to the gift shop and everyone else is buying themselves like ice cream and treats, and these kids are buying like magnets or like postcards or like posters. Things that honestly, as a parent now, let me tell you, like, don't record them. It is what it is, right? It's an artifact, but it's the meaning behind the gift that's there. It's the meaning behind the gift. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Lo uhdiya qura'un laqabiltuhu," that if somebody gave me a dry bone, I would accept it graciously. Meaning, I don't care what the gift is. The fact that you thought of me means something. So the Prophet ﷺ was so generous, not just in his hand, but also in his heart. He thought of people all the time. And this is going to come up later, right? Remember this statement, that he thought of people all the time. It's going to come up later in the story. So what did this lead him to do? It led for him not to capitalize on this huge social moment that he was in, not to demand a raise, right? Not to demand that he was elected the leader of Mecca. It led for him to become even more entrenched in his reflection, right? So he had this profound reflection, and it led for him to become even more entrenched in his reflection, meaning that he started to think about these problems in society. And he started to go and visit this cave called Ghari Hira. Ghari Hira, this is actually what the cave looks like, right? Now, it's the sky is overcast in this picture, but you can see the giant clock thing, Okay, you guys know the giant, that giant building in the background. If you've never seen Mecca before, there's a large clock that was built, okay? And it has a lot of hotels and things like that. Now, it is a waqf, it is an endowment for Mecca, meaning all the funds from it go and support the running of the Kaaba and things like that. But it is a little bit of an interesting experience when you see it up close to the Kaaba. But I will say this, for those of you who've ever seen pictures of it, you're like, how could they do that? The Kaaba is so magnetic, when you're in the presence of it, you don't see anything else. You don't see anything else, right? So everyone's really bothered by it from afar, but go there. Tell me how many times you see it. You don't even look at it. You don't even recognize it. You're like, my eyes are just drawn to the house of God. I could care less about the Eye of Sauron, okay? So the reason why this position was so strategic, though, was because before all those buildings, you see how the mountains kind of inlay into each other and there's almost like a cascading valley? What does that give you clear sight of? If the clock tower is right next to the Kaaba, if you removed it, you could actually see the Kaaba. You could see the area that surrounds, called Masjid al-Haram, okay, the sacred mosque. So the Prophet ﷺ used to actually do this act called tahannuth, where he would pack some things, okay? He would pack some supplies, some snacks, whatnot, and he would go to Ghari Hira. And it was a very difficult climb. You know, if anyone's done it, it actually takes a lot. It takes a lot to climb to Ghari Hira. It's not even like super safe. Now they've carved steps into it. At the time, it was just a free climb. But he used to go there so that he could see and gaze upon God's house and reflect about the social ills of society. Have any of y'all seen a video on Instagram or Facebook or Twitter that caused you to lose a little bit of sleep? You guys ever seen like humanitarian crisis in Yemen and it caused you actually to like, you lost your appetite? Yeah. Let me tell you something. As uncomfortable as it is to witness these things, and as much as we turn to Allah and pray that Allah resolves these situations, the fact that you feel something is a sign that your heart's still alive. The fact that it bothers you is a sign that your heart is still alive. The moment that I become worried about world crises is when I don't care about them anymore. When I scroll past them to the next meme or the next ESPN update. When I just fly past them and it doesn't even, forget stopping and donating. That's great. That's actually like what we aspire to become. Stop, donate, organize, help. But can I at least give them my dua? Can I at least pause for a minute and stop and look at the eyes of the child in that picture and open my hands to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and ask Him to relieve their pain? Can I at least do that? It doesn't cost me anything except for a few seconds. And you find how generous you really are in those moments. And no one's around, right? So the Prophet ﷺ, he actually made this a habit of his. He wasn't willing to become successful personally at the risk of losing his city. So he went and he thought about these problems. What can I do to help solve the inequality in my city? There was incredible racism in Mecca in the time, right? Incredible racism. And we've all heard the story of how the African, Meccans were treated, including those like Bilal. Not only in Mecca, by the way, but in Medina as well. There were some interesting stories that we'll talk about. So the Prophet ﷺ is witnessing this inequality, and he's like, this is absurd. And he saw how women were being abused. This is not right. He literally could not rest the same way that a person could rest if everything was okay. This is how he thought. Again, this is all going to come up later. So he made this a habit. He actually used to do this a lot. He used to retreat a lot. He used to go there a lot. It wasn't just, a lot of times when you hear the story, it's like the Prophet was sitting in a cave. Right? And again, now we know how context matters. The Prophet was sitting in a cave. Jibril came by. He's like, what's good? What's good, Jibril? Right? That's not how it went. He was sitting, and this was a habit. This was a retreat for him to disconnect. Why? Because if he tries to do this in Mecca, what's going to happen? I mean, people are nice. People are good, but they're distracting, right? If you want to actually have some time to meditate and reflect, coming to Roots on a Monday night may not be the place. Because you might run into people that you know or don't know, or people might ask you, are you in line, or did you get food, or do you want this, or are you sitting there, is that safe? So your reflection is going to be disrupted. You're not going to gain that spiritual momentum. You need to actually think and go into your heart and cleanse it. Like, you're not going to have that time. So the Prophet ﷺ actually actively removed himself from the city so that he could have that opportunity. And he did this a lot. And then finally, at some point, in the month of Ramadan, when he was there by himself, and when I say by himself, I mean by himself, because the cave, anyone ever been to it before? Anyone ever climbed? It's very small. Very small. Like, barely one person could fit in it. And there's only one way to get there. You have to climb up a mountain, then you go over the peak of the mountain, and it's actually on the other side of the peak. So you have to kind of go down a path a little bit. It's not just like, oh, on the way up or at the top. You have to go up, climb over, go down, around. There's a one path there. It's not multiple ways. So what does that mean? It means that if anyone came via foot, that the Prophet ﷺ would have heard and known about. He would have seen them. So he all of a sudden hears this creature or this voice call out to him, "Assalamu alayka ya Rasulullah." As he's sitting there one day deep in reflection, "Peace be upon you, O Messenger of God." Now remember, we talked about how his entire life was filled with these little miracles, like all these little indications that he was special. Okay, even sometimes to the point where he would hear and he would see, you know, artifacts, things that we think of as lifeless, like trees and rocks and stuff, talk to him and tell him and greet him as the Messenger of God. So now he hears this voice and he looks up and he says that he doesn't see the horizon any longer. And we can appreciate a horizon in Dallas, Texas, right? This place is flatter than, you know, a cardboard box. Like, it's, you know, when you look out, you're like, wow, I can see Houston from here, right? Like, you know, there's zero hills in this place. So I want you to imagine that you're driving and you look up from your phone, shame on you, right? And all of a sudden the horizon that you were so expecting to see is gone. And he looks and he says that he sees this incredible creature with wings, like nothing but wings. Now again, remember, he doesn't know who this is. So this isn't like, oh, Jibril, what's up? Long time. Not a lot of comfort. In fact, concern, worry, right? What's happening? And this creature, we know him as an angel, but this creature then says to him, "Iqra," read. Now, what's one thing the Prophet ﷺ, he can do a lot of things. What's one thing he doesn't have the ability to do? He can't read, right? Or he doesn't know what to recite. So you can interpret it two different ways because there's nothing to read. There's no like page. So the angel is telling him, we know him as an angel. Jibril is saying, read or recite. And he's saying, what do you want me to recite? Like, I don't know what to recite. I can't recite just off the top of my, like what, right? He's confused. He's questioning. Iqra. He says, ma'ana bi khari. I'm not a reciter. I'm not a reader. So then Jibril squeezes him, and he squeezes him so hard that the Prophet ﷺ later in a hadith, he says, I thought my soul was going to leave my body. It was a really tight squeeze. And then he let go of him, and he looks at him, and he says, Iqra. And the Prophet ﷺ says, Ma'ani biqari. I'm not a reader. And he does the squeeze again. And he lets go, and one more time says, Iqra. And the Prophet ﷺ at this point, have you guys ever been told to do something and you were genuinely not able to do it and you're concerned and you're like, why is this happening? I can't do it, right? Like, it's not a matter of you being lazy or neglectful. You don't have the capacity or the capability, and the same consequence, right? We're using this in very light terms because it's not a punishment. The same result is happening over and over again, and you're almost like, what can I do to get myself out of this situation? So at this point, I want you to imagine how overwhelmed the Prophet ﷺ is. This is the context of the first revelation. Many of us talked about, you know, this, we need quiet to have these reflective moments. We need maybe food. We need, you know, perspective. We need to be observant. Well, the Prophet ﷺ was in a quiet place. He was observant of his society. He brought food with him, actually. Okay, so we'll rope you in here too, right? But the one that I wanted to bring up was yours. What's your name? Sorry, in the blue shirt. What's your name? Dana, mashallah. Heartbreak. The Prophet ﷺ didn't just want to think about his people. He didn't just care about them. He was absolutely devastated at the state of his people. Like, that realization that led for him to catalyze the revelation on his heart from God at that moment was the result of somebody who cared. Sincerity matters. You want to have a revelation in your life? You're waiting for God to give you the answer to the questions you've been asking for months and years? Sincerely feel the pain of that question looming over you. Versus, oh God, why me? Okay, I'm just going to carry on now. Top 20. I'm going to go out again, watch this movie. I'm going to drown myself from the thoughts that I know that I should be having so that I don't have to think about them. As opposed to the Prophet ﷺ, who actually took time. It's so strange to think, to reflect, and in those moments was yearning for God to show him the way, the answer. And Allah Ta'ala delivered and gave him the answer when he was there. Now, there's two things that I want to talk about when it comes to these spiritual epiphanies. Anyone here ever asked a question of God and you waited for an answer? Like, maybe not verbally, right? But like, have any of you felt in your heart, like, I need an answer, I need direction from God? Anybody? You all are just like incredibly pious people. You never make dua. What's going on, right? You're just being guided. Anybody ever been like, God, show me the way? Okay, very good. Thank you, right? For the three people, raise your hands, okay? Did you all ever get answered? Who got answered? Who can share how the answer came? Nothing too serious unless you're comfortable sharing, right? Nothing too serious unless you're comfortable sharing. How many of y'all, you feel like Allah Ta'ala gave you the inclination, the direction that you needed, and that was your answer? Can you share? Yeah, go ahead, Dana. You're on a roll today, okay? There we go. Very, like, you know what? Thank you, by the way. This is how istikhara works, FYI. Everyone's like, I prayed istikhara, I'm waiting to see a dream. Or I had prayed istikhara, and, like, I'm waiting for someone, like, Angel Jibril to come meet me at my doorstep and be like, go to med school, right? Like, that's not, she's the one, not her, or he's the one. That's not how istikhara works. Istikhara, literally what Dana just mentioned. Now, it's possible to have a dream, sure. It's possible for maybe Allah knows best for an angel to come and guide you. Allah knows best. I've never heard of that in my lifetime. But this is how Allah Ta'ala, you're asking Allah to facilitate for you. And you're asking Allah to give you guidance and to make your heart not invested in the other side that is not good for you. So Allah Ta'ala gave her clear guidance. What do you need? You need financial aid. Where are you going to get it from? Ar-Razzaq, the provider. He's going to give you your financial aid, right? So these are the moments where Allah Ta'ala gives. Anybody else? There's a few other hands. You want to share your Sakina? You wanted to do pharmacy since you were really little. You just loved pills. Not like that. You guys are so mean, right? And you just change your mind. Okay, alhamdulillah, there you go. And that's how Allah works. Like, يَا بِنْ قَلِبِ الْقُلُوبِ ثَبِّتْ قَلْبِ عَلَى دِينِكَ. When you ask Allah to guide your heart, sometimes you just ask Allah to give your heart thabat. Give me firmness on something. Sometimes it's not like an answer. It's not like you're going to open up a fortune cookie and it'll be there. Sometimes it's that your heart just feels the sense of sakina in the direction that you're going, right? And all of us have felt the opposite of sakina. Her name's Sakina, by the way. All of us have felt the opposite of sakina. Like you felt agitated, irritated, a little bit concerned, maybe hyper anxious, right? And some of that is normal just for anything. It's tabari, like it's natural, it's human. But all of us have also entered into that realm when we feel like we're making the decision that's correct. Where even though we have a little bit of anxiety about it, right, it was still there, but there's something that's reminding my heart that this is the way to go. Okay? Anyone else? Yeah, Batul? Oh, we have somebody back there. Okay. Go ahead. I love that. That story is amazing. You know why? Because she failed for a while. No, and I mean that. You know why? Because sometimes we ask of God and we expect like a direct overnight shipping answer. Like by 10 a.m. at my doorstep, Jerry's going to ask you to sign. You open it and Allah's like, here's your solution, right? Choose him. That's not how it works. In fact, we talked about it. The heartbreak has to be there. The heartbreak has to be there. When I say heartbreak, I don't mean it. Don't interpret it too literally. The difficulty has to be there. The work has to be there. If work is not there, then that's a sign of a lack of sincerity on our part in asking, right? This is why Ibn Ata'illah, he says, oh, know that God wants you to ask only when you're motivated to ask. How many things have we asked Allah for in our minds but never actually opened our hands to ask him for? Like we've like, oh yeah, it'd be nice if Allah did this for me, but I've never made the time to make wudu, to sit down on my prayer rug, face towards Mecca, pray two rak'ah nafl, and actually spend 5 minutes asking Allah, the Lord of the worlds, can you help me with this? And then we get confused or concerned when our prayers aren't answered, but we haven't even made prayers to be answered, right? It's a sign of the sincerity. Like, you will do, Alfred Adler, psychology, you will do what you want. And you will do what you think you're motivated enough to do. And in getting a response from God, these futuhat, these openings that you need to guide you on your path of life, to keep you on the straight and narrow to Allah, sometimes it requires pausing and reflecting and opening. See, the Prophet ﷺ didn't just like sit in Mecca and he was like, man, these problems are so bad. He wasn't just like, man, everyone's so bad. They're burying their daughters again? Like, wow. He literally shed tears over this. He would go and he would sit by himself. And what do you think he was doing up there? Just eating? Just relaxing and enjoying the view? No, his heart was yearning. The dua was being made, maybe silent, maybe out loud, but it was calling to his creator, right? So the idea that it's going to happen right away is not there. And some one of my teachers told me something really profound. He goes, sometimes you ask for something and Allah doesn't give it to you. Anyone ever had that before? Everyone's like, yes. Does he exist or not? It's like, yes. My teacher said something profound. It actually has to do with roots, believe it or not. It has to do with this place that you're in. This place is the answer to a prayer that I made to Allah. This building that you're sitting in, as wavy as the ceiling it is, as 94 degrees as it is right now, this is the answer to a prayer that I made to Allah. And you know how difficult it was to get this place? You know how tough it was? Do you guys admit that we try to do some good things here, bring us all close to Allah? We do, right? Alhamdulillah. I was asking Allah, Allah, make it easy. Oh Allah, facilitate it. Allow it to happen. I was begging. For like months, couldn't find a place. And then finally found this place. Then it was like weird with the landlord. Then there was like, I walked into the place and I saw like a Make America Great Again sticker on the old tenant. And I was like, is that a sign? Right? Because we're all about signs, right? Right? Like, don't, you know? And then part of me, like the Arab part is like, do it, right? Like, touchdown dance, right? Like, take a picture and let them know we're going to be praying Maghrib here, right? Make Maghrib great again, right? And then I kept asking. And then the whole coffee thing. Lord, like, I love it, but wow. Like, the water filtration system, the plumbing, the this, the that, the cost. They sent the wrong machine, and it cost us like $800 to send it back and swap it out for another machine. And they were like, it's your fault. I was like, it's your fault. And they were like, no. I was like, okay, whatever. Just bring it back. And I asked one of my teachers in New York. I was visiting New York on the way to go to Umrah. And I asked him, I said, why is Allah not doing this for me, man? I said, I was in tears. Wallahi. I said, Allah, I just want to do good. I just want to do good for our community. Why is Allah not doing this? And he said, Allah sometimes withholds your answer to see if you're real. He holds back. You're asking Allah for rest in your heart. And he says, how long are you going to ask for? Or are you just doing this out of formality? Are we friends or not? Right? Are you just calling me because you need something? Or are you calling me because you recognize that I'm the one that can give it to you? Right? This is, and that, when he said that, I was like so motivated to never give up because I realized that this was a test. It was my test, right? And if I wanted the opening, the epiphany, and the Prophet ﷺ was obviously much greater, but if I wanted that, I had to keep going. The Prophet ﷺ didn't get revelation the first time he went to the cave, did he? He went there for a year plus. And then finally, after a year of begging and calling and wondering and reflecting, Allah said, Iqra, through his angel. Now, the passage that the Prophet ﷺ learned, there's one part that I want to share. And this is the purpose of faith. So there's we all know the word read, right? We all know that phrase was used, Iqra. So what that means is that all spirituality is tied to knowledge. If you want to connect to Allah, your heart can want that, and that's the first step. You have to want it. But the other thing is that you have to somehow learn about your creator and your prophet. And you're doing that right now. When you gain knowledge about your religion, your spirituality starts to bloom like a plant in soil with water and sunlight, right? So that's number one. But the second thing that we have to understand about this is that what is the purpose of all of this? What is the purpose of the Quran? And this verse, عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ, is part of that passage that the Prophet ﷺ got. That the purpose of faith is that all of us have ways to understand the world. How do we understand the world, y'all? We understand it through our senses, our experiences, and we understand it through our intellect. So we're like, oh, that food was delicious. We tasted it. It smells nice. It's hot in here. These are all sensory ways of understanding the world. And then we're like getting our feels a little bit, right? Maybe Spotify put Drake on and you're like, let me think, right? May Allah protect us from Drake. And then you say, I mean, no one said I mean. We all just laughed. You then start thinking about the world and you reflect cognitively and you're growing. You're not feeling anything, but you're learning about the world through your intellect, right? But there's another medium which you learn about your existence that cannot be attained through only your thoughts or your feelings, meaning your sensory feels. And that is divine revelation. That God teaches us things that we could otherwise never know about Him through this book called the Quran. What is the purpose of faith? It's to pull back the curtain and show you who you are in ways that you never would have understood without it. When God tells us things about ourselves in the Quran, I love when Allah tells us stuff about us in the Quran. وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمَّا. You love money a lot. I'm like, wow, it's like He created me, right? Like, you know, He says, you know, we created human beings with weakness. And you're in a time of weakness. You're like, wow, we made human beings very irritable when they get frustrated. Anybody? Raise your hand if that's you, right? We made human beings a little bit worrisome when good things happen. Anyone, when good things happen, you're a little bit like, oh, well, it's too good to be true, right? Allah Ta'ala tells us so much about ourselves, عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ, that you only have this way of knowing about yourself through me. And the scary thing is, without faith, you're not able to understand everything about yourself or your life or the world around you. Without Islam, there's a massive chunk of your understanding that's limited. It's like a ceiling that you can't go past. You can only learn so much through your experiences of your body and through your experiences of your mind. But the thing that will tie everything together for everybody is when Allah Ta'ala tells you, Iqra, read. Read this book. Why? Because it is the greatest teacher. It is coming from the greatest teacher, God, to his greatest teacher, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And this book is that instruction manual, right? So this moment that happened in history in the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was something that changed, utterly changed the trajectory of humanity for the rest of time. And this is why when people say, what's the greatest blessing in Islam? We say the Quran. Because why? Without the Quran, we simply would not know. Without the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, how would we know? How would we know the sweetness? Who's done Hajj before? Or Umrah? Who's seen the Kaaba? How would we know the sweetness of our eyes gazing upon that house of worship if we didn't know God through this book? How would you know the sweetness of fasting? Dude, if somebody came up to you, and has anyone tried to fast outside Ramadan? Has anyone tried to fast for like health reasons? Anyone like was going to get a surgery and they're like, you can't eat. You're like, when? They're like, from sunrise to sunset. You're like, that's impossible, right? Like, literally, what is removed? What's removed from it is that it's not coming from a divine injunction. It's coming from something else. And you lose the sweetness. How many of us have felt the sweetness of pain in our heels and calves and quads when we're standing in Qiyam al-Layl on the 27th night of Ramadan begging Allah for mercy? You can't market that. Hey, guys, come hang out. What are we going to do? Stand. The guy in front of us is going to recite things in a language we don't completely understand. People around us are going to be weeping. It's amazing, right? On paper, it doesn't like add up. Why? Because when you explain it like that, it's coming from you. It's not coming from Allah. But when Allah says that this is the night that's better than 1,000 months, when the Prophet ﷺ says that this is the night when his mercy descends the most, when forgiveness is rained upon the ummah, when all of your prayers are answered, when these things, when the curtains peel back and God and his messenger give us these things that we otherwise would not have known, that's when this starts to become real and spiritual. It's no longer just a game. It's your nourishment. It's what keeps you going. And this is why when you have these experiences, when you search for these openings, you should never stop. When you experience one, when God opens your heart to something, when Allah Ta'ala gives you the blessing of fahim, of understanding for that brief moment, don't stop it. Mufti Kamani, he tells a story, and I'll finish with this. Mufti Kamani is like my favorite speaker of all time. He's also one of the most handsome Kamani Thobe models of all time. He has his own Thobe company. Anyways, it's an inside joke. No one laughed. It's really inside, apparently, because no one laughed. Mufti Kamani told us a story, subhanAllah. So he's been taking Hajj groups for a long time. And he went to Hajj one year with a group, and there was a brother. And I'm going to shorten the story because it's already 8:15. I want to end. He went with a brother, and this brother was, you know, with him and kind of was sort of like, yeah, I'm here because I have to be here, and it's Hajj, and it's the fifth pillar, and I'm going to do it. And so what ends up happening is basically they do all these things together. They do Umrah together. They go to the Kaaba. They pray together. And they're spending a lot of time in front of the Kaaba, and what he's noticing is that people are getting very emotional. So he's like noticing, he's like, well, he's looking around him, he's seeing that people are like sort of, you know, either crying or they're just very emotional, like their face is focused. And he's like, why can't I feel this? You know? And it's like bothering him that like everyone else is clearly feeling something, I can't feel something. And if you haven't been to Hajj, that's okay. Maybe you felt this in Ramadan. Maybe someone's like really feeling the dua and you're just next to them and you're like, what is it? What's up with me that I'm not feeling it, right? And the answer to that question is everyone has experiences and emotions in different ways. When I saw the Kaaba this time for Hajj, I didn't cry. I smiled. I was happy to be back. I was like so grateful to Allah that I was able to go. People next to me were crying. That doesn't mean that either one of us is more pious than the other. As long as your heart feels, you're alive, right? But anyways, this brother was a little bit concerned. And so what he did was he said, you know what? I'm concerned. I'm not just going to come with the group anymore for prayer. I'm going to come by myself. And I'm going to spend a lot of time here. Again, what we talk about, these openings require what? Hard what? Work. I'm going to get up before Fajr. I'm going to come to the masjid. It's open 24 hours. Okay? I'm going to come before Fajr. I'm going to sit from tahajjud time. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read. So he shows up and he sees people praying tahajjud and he joins them. Taps them on the shoulder and he just joins them. Prays with them for a little bit. He asks them, broken English, right? Because he speaks English. They don't speak English. So he's trying to like ask them, like, what do we just pray? You know? And like, oh, we prayed Qiyam. He goes, oh, can we keep going? And they say, yeah, we can pray a little bit more. They prayed a little bit more. Then afterwards, he's like, do we do another one? He goes, no, now it's your turn by yourself. I'm going to go over here. Leave me alone. So the guy goes, okay, that's weird. So he goes and he sits down and he sees somebody next to him and their hands are open. They're making dua and they're like really emotional. So he kind of scoots close to them and he's like, can I? Right? So the person's like, oh, you know, reciting dua in Arabic. And every time he feels like he's hearing a point where he says, Ameen, he says, Ameen. But still, he's not feeling anything. And then he notices that guy kind of scoots away and he's like, okay, I'm by myself. And then he looks at the Kaaba. And remember, hard work. Hours of sitting by himself, begging Allah to allow his heart to feel something. Then he looks at the Kaaba and he said that after all that, I looked up at this building that I had seen many times before in the past few days. And I asked Allah, what was wrong with my heart? And he said, the tears just start flowing. Like his heart cracked open. Because he was so disappointed that he wasn't feeling anything. And he invested his time, 3, 4, 5 hours by himself, praying, begging Allah. And Allah gave him that opening. And he said, I recited one dua over and over and over again. He was telling Mufti Kamani the story afterwards. Because he told Mufti Kamani, I can't cry. And then he showed up to breakfast in the morning, his eyes were just bloodshot red. Mufti Kamani said, what happened? He told him the whole story. He said, yeah. He said, Mufti Saab? He said, yeah. He goes, I only recited one dua over and over again. He said, what? What was that dua, can I ask? He said, I said to Allah, oh Allah, it's taken me years and years. And I haven't come to you. I haven't prayed. I haven't done what I'm supposed to do. And my heart died. And I came to your house and my heart was still dead. And I didn't feel anything. And for days I was concerned, like, will it ever be revived? Will I ever be able to appreciate you again? You gave me the chance and I squandered it. So I came to your house early and I did all these things. And I finally, ya Allah, you gave me the gift of feeling. And I recognized that through my tears. And he said, oh Allah, you're allowing me to feel. Never take this away from me ever again. You're allowing me to cry. Don't ever let me stop. And he said, that's the dua he repeated over and over again. Why? Because he understood the value of that moment. So often we are so consumed with everything around us that we don't have time to appreciate when those moments are happening. Listen with your heart and understand when Allah is guiding you to come closer to him. And as it's happening, do whatever you can to harvest that moment. It might mean going to the masjid outside of Jummah. It might mean donating outside of Ramadan or fasting outside of Ramadan. It might mean doing the thing that your nafs does not want to do the most. Holding the door open for somebody. You guys ever held the door open and they're like awkwardly far away? And you're like, if I hold it open, it looks like I'm interested. If I close it, it looks like I'm a jerk. And your nafs is starting to rationalize being a good person, having good character. And you're like, you know what? No, I'm not going to do it. Do whatever your nafs feels irritated doing. If you know it's virtuous, if you know it's right. And watch as your heart comes alive to Allah again, just like the Prophet ﷺ did. This is what our faith teaches us, the things that we otherwise would not have known. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us tawfiq. We ask Allah ta'ala to give us spiritual openings. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to not allow our hearts to die. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep our hearts healthy and to allow us to be people who constantly purify ourselves and are constantly working on ourselves. And as a process of working, oh Allah, we ask you that you give us proximity to you and you never let us fall away from you. You never let us drift away from you, ya Allah. You never let us, our hearts become comfortable far away from you, ya Allah. Oh Allah, we ask you to give us the lessons from these sessions and to allow us to become more prophetic in our character, in our appearance, in our heart, in our spirituality, in our practice of this deen, Islam. Ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. I hope and pray, inshallah, that all of you are well. I love you all for the sake of Allah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.